in who felt dependence upon the Lord for his gracious help. I would direct your prayerful attention to the chapter that we have read together, the 6th chapter in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and considering the 9th verse. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. The apostle in the preceding verses has spoken of those who fall away from their first love. And in the 8th verse we read, but that which beareth thorns and thistles and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And so it is in the context of this that he now turns to those who are truly the Lord's people, to those in whom he has the confidence that they will endure to the end. And I want to speak of it in this sense, those who are of the true family of God. Now, in most families where there are children, it is often noticed that the child looks or may be identified with either the mother or the father. There is that family likeness, and sometimes you can see it better than others, but there is in most families that following in looks, in manners, and in ways. And anyone coming to their house and being among them, it would be seen probably that they are not of that family. Now, the apostle has been speaking here and elsewhere of those who have a form of religion, those who come to a certain knowledge of the truth, an understanding of the word of God, and yet the heart has not been changed, nor the spirit renewed. And so one can identify that they are not of the family of God. I was looking up a little while ago that hymn 1013, there is a family on earth whose father fills a throne, and though a seed of heavenly birth, to men they're little known. Are we part of that family? Are we of the family of God? If we are, surely there will be those family traits. There will be some likeness to the people of God, and more especially some likeness to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are ones in whom a change has taken place. It is particularly perhaps to the latter part of this verse, but I want to introduce it, as it were, with the affection that the apostle shows to these people. He says, but, and here a change, as it were, takes place in his conversation, in his opinions toward men and women, for he is here speaking of a particular people. And he says, beloved, but beloved. And I think you'll find that this is the only time in this epistle that he uses this word, beloved. And we might ask the reason why. And I think it's easily identified with the fact of what has been said before. And the last words of verse 9, though we thus speak, we have spoken about others, but beloved. And these are beloved of the apostle. They are beloved of the people of God, and they are beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has loved them with an everlasting love, and in the fullness of time he drew them unto himself. We are persuaded better things of you, better things, heavenly things, holy things, righteous things. These were not perfect men and women. They had their failings. But nevertheless, their great heart's desire was to serve the Lord Christ, to follow in the footsteps of the flock, in the ways of the people of Zion, the ways the prophets and the apostles before them have walked. And I believe there is here even an identification of the Lord's people. They have these desires. And so he goes on to say to them, and things that accompany salvation. And things that accompany salvation. Well, before we speak of the things that accompany salvation, we need to understand the word salvation. And this is a most marvelous word. It is to those whom the Lord has come to this earth in particular for. The Lord Jesus Christ had a people chosen in him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. And in the counsels of Jehovah in eternity past, it was declared that the Father would give unto his Son a people from the face of this earth throughout the fullness of time, and out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. The Father is the instigator or the author of these things. Now, the willing Son said that he would be the means of their salvation, that he would leave heaven and come to this mean spot called earth, that these people might be delivered who could not deliver themselves. And it is a plain fact that man has no power to turn himself to God or to godliness. And if any of us could reform our lives unto perfection, our past sins would still condemn us to eternal misery. And so the Lord Jesus Christ undertook to save, and let us recognize, rebellious man. Man had rebelled from the authority of God. He was an enemy to the truth, and he had no desire to follow in the ways of God. And then the third person in the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit, undertook to reveal the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ unto this particular and peculiar people, that they might have a knowledge of this great salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ wrought out. And let us consider that the Lord Jesus Christ undertook no small work. We ever need to bear in mind the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for his people. That first he should leave the bosom of the Father, in which he had been daily the Father's delight, and that he should take our humanity, that he should come in the likeness of man with only one exception, and that was sin. Born in perfection, he lived in perfection, obedient to the law of God. And he fulfilled that which man could not fulfill himself. And those who today think that they can bring satisfaction to God by their works and their ways are greatly deluded by the God of this world, the devil, who gives them a false confidence and a false hope that they can come to salvation of themselves. And of course, the churches of the nations have been greatly to blame because for many generations now, the great declaration has been, all you have to do is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is to exercise faith. All you need to do is to close with the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Well, if man was asked to walk to the moon, he would say it was an impossibility. And so it is an impossibility for man to make himself right with God, to bring forth that work of complete obedience and remembering that he was born in sin and therefore the stamp of death was already upon him, even from his birth. But we see even in a small child the rebellion of nature. And that rebellion only increases as the child gets older and in youth and in early man or womanhood and then into midlife and older age. Nothing changes. Nothing changes at all. They that know no changes fear not God. The fear of God is not in their hearts, and therefore they do not know his ways. What a tragedy it is that so many are being taught these things, are being deceived by men and women who have knowledge of the scriptures, and yet they do not have that knowledge in their heart, it's only in their head, and therefore they have no experience of the ways of God. But as the apostle here says, we are persuaded better things of you. What a mercy if we do not hearken to the affairs of this world, to the many voices which are speaking lies, and that we search the scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to identify them to us. That we might have a right understanding to disseminate them for ourselves. But of course we need the Lord to work in our hearts. We need him to change our heart and bring us to a knowledge of the truth, who has promised unto all those that come unto God by him that a new heart will be given unto them. and that will be a discriminating heart. They will discriminate between truth and error. They will understand whether the preacher is preaching the truth or the lies, because they will take it and compare it with the Word of God. And so there are those whom I'm addressing at this time who know something of that work of grace begun in their hearts. They know a change has taken place. Now, with some, it's a gradual change, and perhaps they cannot identify the time, the spot, or the place where the Lord began with them. With others, it's a more dramatic change, and especially those whom the Lord gathers out of the world without a knowledge of the truth, then it is an abrupt learning of these truths as the Holy Spirit descends and comes upon them. But a change has taken place, and that change cannot be denied, although we may have our doubts and fears. So let us consider then these words and things that accompany salvation. How do I know that I'm a child of God? Where is the evidence that this work of grace has begun in my heart? And what are the things of which will denote that that change has taken place in reality, that I'm not left to believe in lies, or to corrupt myself, or to hold a false hope? We want to be right at last. And to be right at last, we want to be right now. We want to know the truth as to our standing before God, whether we're in Christ or out of Christ, whether Christ is in us or not in us, the hope of glory. The first thing then, I believe, that accompanies salvation is a humbling of our proud spirit, a trembling before God. And the reason why we tremble before God is because a discovery has been made of the awful danger that we are in. It's like one standing upon a precipice and not knowing it, and one move will bring a complete wreck of life and immediate death. And there we see ourselves on the edge of hell, as it were, with the very smoke of fire seemingly in our nostrils. Trembling then before Almighty God, trembling, recognizing who we are and what we are. Wretched, worthless, how deserving sinners. But also, we will come to that knowledge that we are those that are plucked out of the fire, as it is reported in the Epistle to Jude. Those who have been brought out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and had their feet set upon the eternal rock of ages. And here is a most glorious sense that we have been delivered. We've been set free and at liberty. Whatever analogy we might like to put upon it, Sometimes it speaks of being in prison. Sometimes it speaks of being in darkness. Sometimes it's like being lost in the wilderness, whatever it might be. And then to find that we are saved, that salvation has come to us. It's like Zacchaeus up on the tree, wanting to view the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, curious as to his person and his work. And the Lord Jesus Christ stops where he is, calls him down, and says to him, salvation is come to thy house today. And what a blessing it is when salvation comes to us. Can we not sing, salvation, O my soul, rejoice? Salvation is of God. A lost, wretched, how deserving sinner that has been found. And then thirdly, we are preserved. Once in Christ forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what a mercy it is that it is he who hath begun a good work in us, who will also perform or complete it at the day of Jesus Christ, whether that be the day of our death or whether it be the day of the Lord's coming again. Have we known what it is to tremble? And perhaps, like godly Eli, to tremble for the ark of God, to tremble under the word of God. And has the preaching ever caused us to tremble with fear lest God should strike us down immediately? And then yet to realize, but we're still upon praying ground. What a mercy then that the religion of a true believer is not dependent upon himself, but rather it is brought forth and maintained by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his Spirit until that day that he's brought to glory. Then secondly, there will be the fundamentals of all true religion. And two things really sum this up. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, today the language of so many is that I've repented, that my sins are forgiven, and therefore all is well. But is that so? Can we say that we've done with sin? Is it behind us and behind us forever? Well, that is not my experience, and I don't believe it's the experience of the true saint of God. I believe it is a daily struggle that once we had a nature that was prone to evil, an old nature, the old Adam nature, that fallen nature, that sin-ridden nature. But when the Lord came upon us and blessed us, he gave us a new nature. As it is sometimes written, we become a new man or a new person in Christ Jesus. And it says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But let us recognize we still have that old nature. And that old nature doesn't improve. And we sin daily. Sin is mixed in all that we do. And when we make a statement like that, that sin is mixed in all that we think, say, or do, we have to recognize it not only in our daily lives and in our daily affairs, in our communication with other human beings, but we have to recognize it in our most holy things, in times of worship. The preacher who is preaching to you today is full of sin. There is sin mixed in everything. When we come to God in prayer, sin is mixed with our prayers, and they need to be washed and washed again. And sin is in the reading of the word. And, you know, in all these things, how our minds sometimes are drawn away. I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes in prayer, in the middle of prayer, the mind seems to settle on some other thing. And for a moment, you seem to be lost to your prayer. What a sad condition we're in. What fallen creatures we recognize ourselves to be. So, as the hymn writer says, daily I'd repent of sin, daily wash in Calvary's blood. And so it is a daily necessity and a continual necessity that we come to God in prayer, asking that he forgive us our backslidings, our hardness of heart, our unbelief, our coldness, and all that is less than perfection. And then we mentioned faith, to believe. Oh, that I could believe, then all would easy be. I would, but could not, Lord, relieve. My help must come from thee. And, you know, people speak of faith in such a glib way, as though it's something that they always had at their command. You know, we have no faith intrinsic of ourselves. All the faith that we have is the faith that God gives us. And we may prove that when we have faith to believe in God in some particular place or purpose. And then when we come into the same thing again, we find that we do not have that same faith. You know, I've known times in my own life, going in for heart surgery, I seemed to have the faith to believe that God was with me and would bring me safely through. And if not, then it was in his will and purpose and I could leave it with him. I had no doubts or fears at that time, strangely for me. But another time, when a trial comes, or perhaps even another sickness comes, don't have that same faith. Why can't I master it? Why can't I bring it forth? Well, we have to realize that faith is the gift of God, and he gives in measure according to the purpose of his will. Now, some people are given wonderful faith. And there are characters that you can read of in scripture and in history who seem to have almost a consistent faith. But that faith, of course, was given by God. Others doubt whether they have any faith at all. Where is now your faith? And sometimes we look for faith and where is it gone? It's evaporated. It's disappeared. And we have to cry out, Lord, help me. We need the Lord's help. We come to learn our dependence is always upon him. And we have to be brought back to that at times. And in some of these things where our faith seems to fail us, perhaps, you know, we need faith when we're speaking to someone who contradicts the scriptures, and we don't have the faith at that time to say the things that we ought to say. We have a deficiency. and we come to realize then we need to beg God to give us more faith. Lord, increase my faith. I need more faith continually, every day. I need faith in every operation, as it were, of life. Family features the likeness of the family of God, things which accompany salvation, these evidences that we have. Now, I believe love is the motivation for many things in the heart of a true believer. And it will be identified that we love the people of God, that we can say from all our heart, here my best friends, my kindred dwell, here Christ, my Saviour, reigns. Above family, or family friends, friends we've grown up with, and friends that we may have still in the world who are reasonable in their dealings. But the people of God are our best friends. These are the ones that we know and love for the truth's sake. I've often been surprised when I've gone to somewhere new, like in Australia, in Sydney and in Melbourne, an immediate affinity to the people of God. Never met them before, perhaps. Some of them never seen them before, know nothing really about them. And yet, upon their first conversation, there is the drawing of the Spirit, one, I believe, toward another. That family likeness comes out in this way when we know and love the people of God. And you know, that love is really without limit. If we see a loved one in the family of God in need, then our hearts go out to them. And if we can supply that need, there is no doubting, no holding back that we should give or aid in which whatever way we can to be their helper. The family of God, scattered throughout this earth, different languages and tongues. Think of the day of Pentecost, when Peter, with great boldness, what faith was given him there, spake to those of different nations and different tongues, different languages, and they all understood in their own language the things that Peter was putting forth. Why was that? Because they all, of one accord, by the Spirit of God, desired to hear those things. And so it is. We can meet a person of another language, and perhaps we do not speak each other's language, but if the Spirit of God is with us, we can communicate. There are things that we can do, actions we can take, to identify that we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mercy, I say, that we should be one. And then again, love will be seen in our desire for the Word of God. We are instructed to search the Scriptures by the Lord Jesus Christ to see if they testify of Him. We love to find the Lord Jesus Christ in, as it were, those golden letters written upon every page. Christ is to be found in His Word, the written and the incarnate Word. In all things, both agree. There is an agreement, because the book, the Bible, is the book of God. It is God's mind and will discovered unto poor earthbound creatures, and especially that work which concerns the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis through Revelation. The whole scheme of salvation is set forth there. And we love to read these things. We love to take our Bible, open the pages, and read some of the contents thereof. We also love to hear the Word of God. It may have been with you, as it is with some, as children, a reluctance to go to the services of God's house because they found no interest in it. But when God changes a heart, how all these things change with us. What different creatures we become. Now we love to hang on every word of the preacher and pray the Lord that he will send his servant with a message that is profitable for us. How often have we found over the years that the Lord's servant has gone to preach? Perhaps something has come upon his mind and upon his spirit, and he perhaps doesn't understand the reason why. It seems perhaps a difficult text to take, or he sees no light upon the word, but he has to venture. He's engaged to preach, and this is what he's called to do, so he goes forth. And when he begins to open his mouth, he speaks certain things, and there may be one individual in the congregation who, before they came to the house of God, in their coming, whilst they were there, praying that the Lord might speak to them through the word. They are anticipating the Lord's servant to bring something that is profitable unto them. And so it comes to pass. It may be a word in the prayer. It may be a word in the reading. It may be a word in the preaching. Whatever the Lord is able to use. And so often I found in my experience that at the end of the service I've gone home, and it's come upon me so powerfully at times, unprofitable servant. And that's what I feel to be. But then it comes to my mind, nevertheless, it is the Lord's word. I believe I preached the Lord's word, however imperfectly, however stumblingly, it is the Lord's word, and it is for him to bless. And the Lord will bless his own word. It's not for the lifting up of the preacher. It's for the honour of God. To sanctify the word to the glory of God and to the good of never dying souls. And so love is the motivation now in the hearts of men and women. And that love which was once centred upon other things. And if we look back over our lives, some of us, our love was centred upon the entertainment of this world, upon the pleasures of this life, seeking out enjoyment, whether good or evil. But when the Lord changes the heart and renews the will, those things no longer have any savour for us. Once we delighted in them, now we find no pleasure in them. And again, I'm not speaking of a person being perfect. We do backslide. We are sometimes found in a fallen condition. There's not one of us can boast that we've lived a perfect life since we were first converted. But nevertheless, it is the thrust of our desire now to turn our back upon the world and turn our face are toward the Lord Jesus Christ and to godliness. And we see such beauty even in the house of God and in the ways of God, those ways which are past finding out in the pathway that God has given us to pursue in this world, although it be a waste howling wilderness, although it be fraught with many difficulties. And we need to understand that some of those things which accompany salvation, one of those is trials. The Lord's people are a tried people. Let us not consider that we are wafted to heaven upon a downy pillow. No. Troubles will come, persecutions, sorrows, difficulties, trials of every type and size. And these things come, for the most part, unexpectedly. Perhaps a sudden sickness comes upon us, as I've experienced in my life several times. One day, everything seems well. The next day, we have some complaint that needs to be attended to. And so these things come upon us. But to hold fast to our faith, to believe that these things work together for good, is no natural inclination of the old nature. Sometimes we greatly fear what these things will bring upon us. And these things really try us, that we wonder where the scene will end. And yet, we can look back like the psalmist of old and say, it was good for me that I was afflicted. You know, even a true Christian can become proud, become arrogant, want his own way. The Lord knows how to deal with his people. He knows how to bring them low, to bring them humbly to his feet. And so these things come upon them. Also, there are temptations. Let us remember, it was said to me at my baptism, whilst you've been coming to church or to chapel, the world has had its eye upon you. But now that you're making an open direction of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that the world will have two eyes upon you. And so we prove it. But the devil is incensed if he has lost one of his to Christ's gain. And he will do everything he can to disrupt that person's Christian life. He will put all kinds of stumbling blocks in their way. And the devil knows our weaknesses. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how to deceive us. He knows how to trouble us. He now knows how to turn us, as it were, upside down. He knows how to affect our feelings. What a subtle enemy we have. An enemy of the truth, and an enemy of the souls, and an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is the keeper of his saints, and he does guard them every hour. And at times he will give us that faith to say unto the devil, depart. I want nothing of your ways. And the devil is compelled to depart. And we have a time of peace. But that time doesn't last long. The devil comes back in another way or at another time in different circumstances, and our temptations at times are exceedingly great, almost to completely overwhelm us. But I say again, the Lord is able to preserve us from all evil. The Lord is able to deliver us under every temptation. And even if we fall, the Lord is able to lift us up. We have some remarkable examples, of course, of that in the Word of God. But we must come to an end, and there's one important thing that we mustn't pass by. Things that accompany salvation. When the Apostle Paul was first converted, it was said of him, "Behold, he prays." Prayer is the lifeblood of the believer. The hymn writer says, "Pray when thou canst or canst not pray." And there are times when we feel that we cannot pray. And some of you who have been called upon to pray in public find it a great ordeal. No simple thing to be able to pray in front of others and to make your request known unto God. But we can all, as the Lord Jesus Christ instructed us, enter into our closet and pray unto our Father in secret, and he will reward us openly. We are instructed also in God's word to pray without ceasing, to pray always. And the child of God is a man or woman of prayer. Prayer is part of their every day. And oh, how they mourn and complain that they do not pray enough. We feel so often to be delinquent in prayer, to come so far short. And then again, at times, not knowing how to express ourselves, we seem to, as it were, mumble our prayers. The words are not coherent. They do not come forth clearly. But the Lord knows our hearts. And it is a prayer that comes from the heart. Again, the hymn writer says, the falling of a tear. We may not be able to express words, but if we come before God and a tear falls from our eyes, the Lord knows. And because he knows, he hears. And because he hears, he answers. The Lord answers the prayers of all his people. It may not be immediate, may not be yet. It may be before we even pray that we get the answer. The answer may be yes. The answer may be no. And the answer may be at a later date. But the Lord, if he hears, he answers our prayers. Then we are encouraged. As a token of our membership of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, to communicate often with him in our prayers. Well, I see our time has gone. I feel to come very far short in this message tonight. Many other things could have been said, many other things that accompany salvation. But let us not be fooled into thinking a person is a saved character if they do not live out in some way the life of a believer. And we need to be careful in judging others. We all, as I say, come short, but nevertheless, where is the heart? Where is the desire? Is it toward God? If it is, then we can identify one of a family. May the Lord be pleased to bless his own word to us. For his name's sake, amen.